As I think about the Great Commission, I'm astounded that some of those disciples gathered there, the ones who had been with him for several years, learning from him, observing the miracles, participating in the mission work with him, that those disciples who gathered after his death and resurrection and met him on the mountain, that some of those disciples doubted. I'm grateful for that. So don't ever feel with your doubts that you are outside the fellowship, because Matthew puts it right there at the heart of the early church. As they struggled to worship and baptize and take the teachings of Christ around the world, they do so also with an element of doubt. And is that not the fellowship of the church? Well, it's not the word of doubt that I want to preach on, but the word of excellence today. That's the word that caught my eye when I read the Old Testament passage. The King James was written in 1611 in England. And the way it renders Psalm 8 is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. By contrast, what you have in the Pew Bibles, the New Revised Standard Version written just a couple decades ago, that renders that same passage, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I prefer the King James on that one. How excellent is your name. Excellence is an adjective. It means extremely good or outstanding. Synonyms for excellence: superb, exceptional, marvelous, wonderful, magnificent. God must be those things, or God isn't God. 2 weeks ago, we sang, Our God is an awesome God. Yesterday, I was at Milton High School, and I saw at a sign out front, which, by the way, had some rust, and it looked like it had some lights out on the sign. But anyway, the sign said, A National School of Excellence. I was at Wills Park yesterday. It was a beautiful evening to walk. If you walk, the mosquitoes can't catch up to you. It's too humid, but it's not as humid as it's going to be. The sun was down. That was a nice time to walk in Wills Park. And as I made it to the ball fields there, I saw hanging on one of the fences of the backstops a sign that said, Wills Park, 50 years of excellence. And the Golden State Warriors. Can we just talk about the NBA for a moment? The Golden State Warriors have absolutely dominated this season and through the playoffs, and they're going to knock the Cavs off the next time they play. They have been excellence on the court. So we know what excellence is, don't we? We know what it looks like. We appreciate it when we experience it. We hope when we sell our houses, that's the condition the realtor says it's in, and you know why. We strive in our efforts to achieve and deliver excellence in customer service in all that we do. I had a teacher in about third or fourth grade who said, when you put your name on top of that piece of paper, that worksheet, then the work that follows under your name, you should always strive to do your best. Let that work represent well that name. What is it about the Lord's name that is excellent? That's really the question of the day. Excellent not just to the faithful or in the sanctuary who sing and worship and pray, but the psalm says in all the earth. The psalm opens with the phrase with which it closes. Excellent name of the Lord in all the earth. The majesty and the sovereignty and the greatness of God, it can't be contained in just one time or one place. It's evident and it's out there. Arthur Miller's play, The Crucible, some of you remember it. Those of you that went to stronger schools than me read that in like eighth grade. I think I got to it in college. If you haven't read it yet, you will. John Proctor is the 17th century Massachusetts Bay Colony father, husband, and tavern owner. And the Puritans in town accuse him of witchcraft. The religious powers that be come and as like a high court before him, seek a confession that if he confesses and signs the document, it will save his life. But he will not sign that document. even if it cost him his life. What others say and what I sign is not the same, says John Proctor. Says Danforth, one of the accusers of the Puritans, explain to me, Mr. Proctor, why you will not let your name be signed to this confession. And Proctor screams and interrupts and says, because it is my name. Because I cannot have another in all my life. How may I live without my name? I have given you my soul. Leave me my name. The name of God in Hebrew. One of the names of God. But the name we know best from that story of Moses and the burning bush is the name Yahweh. It's spelled, by the way, without the vowels. So YHWH, as on the front of your bulletin. Yahweh. So revered a name. So excellent a name. So powerful a name that the Jews would not even speak it. Instead, when the Jews came to Yahweh in the text, they would say Adonai, which means my Lord. Or they might say Hashem, which means the name. In the English translations we read, that Yahweh word is translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Psalm 8 says, that Lord, Yahweh, is our God, our Lord, is the one who is sovereign over all the earth, the master, the majestic one, the excellent one. You remember the story, it's pictured behind me in the burning bush, where God gives Moses a job to do, and Moses asks not for a salary in advance, he asks instead for a little more assurance. When I get down there and tell the people that God is delivering them, they're going to want to know, what's your name? Yeah. Well, what name should I tell them? Who is this delivering God? They're going to say, who is this God in whose name you come, Moses? And God says, tell them, Moses, tell them I am who I am. Tell them Yahweh has sent me. In Holy Scripture, as throughout the ancient Near East, great significance is attached to names. Names revealed character. Names said something about one's identity, one's existence. And so to be given the name Yahweh is a great power and blessing. God has given the name. God who is. God who is free to be whomever God will be. God who will act. God who shall make happen. 6,800 times, the scholars tell us, the name Yahweh appears in the Old Testament. Aren't we glad to have scholars that go through and count up things like that? 6,800 times. Linguistically, that name Yahweh comes from the verb to be. And so, in a sense, when Moses says, what is your name? God says, God is, or I am, or I will be. It is an excellent name. It is a name over all the earth. It is a name bigger than any one time or place. The whole world cannot contain the glory of God's being and power and existence and greatness. I think about the Ten Commandments. There's that third one I always wondered about. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord. The name, Yahweh. Why? Because it is a name of magnificence and excellence and power. And when you're making an oath, when you're swearing in court to tell the truth, don't speak a falsehood. It is an excellent, magnificent name. I digress a moment and share with you, as I was studying for this sermon, I came across another commandment with which I was not familiar. It's the commandment that appears in Exodus 23:13. It's related to commandments 1 and 2, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make an idol, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. This commandment says, do not invoke the names of other gods on your lips. For ancient Israel, clearly, there was but one God among the gods, the Lord, Yahweh, the one who rescued them from slavery and delivered them through the waters of the Red Sea, the one who had fashioned the world and brought forth all of life and then hallowed a day of worship and rest. That seventh day, the one true excellent name. One of my colleagues, now retired, Joanna Adams, tells a wonderful story about pastoral leadership. She's a marvelous preacher, and I would encourage you to hear her preach if you're able. She was a longtime pastor at Trinity Presbyterian downtown. I know many of you were members of that church before you saw the light, move further away from that church and came up here to further north. Trinity's still a great congregation, very active and very well regarded in our denomination and in the metro area, and that large thanks to Joanna. So after Joanna left Trinity and retired, she came out of retirement to help a little struggling Presbyterian church somewhere in the metro area. There are about 100 of them. Her story goes something like this. She was in the church office, walking through, seeing the staff, greeting them, and then she said, "I noticed, like usual, they were laughing and chatting and sitting around and not doing a whole lot." And so, because this was something she had seen before and rather frequently before, she said, "People, quit standing around. We have work to do, and it's God's work, and it's important work. Get to it." I said Joanna was a great preacher, not necessarily an easy person to work for, but in any case, she had seen something there that I think we all can recognize. That if we serve the excellent name of the Lord, then we, with our lives and our efforts, ought to try to deliver a certain standard of excellence. I know that there are grammatical errors in the sermon. I know there are spelling errors in the bulletin, but we do our best to get rid of them. Yesterday, my daughter, who's a senior, and she's very interested in what the youth group's going to do with its next director, appreciative of Mrs. Gould's work, and this interim period, but asking, "When's the update? When's it going to happen? When are we going to hire?" So because of confidentiality, I don't say much. I keep it bland and said something like, "Well, the search committee is still doing its work, and congregation's still praying. We're doing some interviews. We want to make sure we hire the right person, not the wrong person, so you don't want to rush these things." I didn't ask for any input from her, but you know she gave me some. She said, "I think the main thing, Dad, the main thing is, don't hire somebody who's lazy. Make sure it's somebody who's coming to work. The name of the Lord, it's not a mediocre name. It's not an adequate name. It's not a weak name or a lackluster name, not a middling name. This is not an ordinary God, or this would not be God. This is a name of excellence. A majestic, outstanding name, a marvelous name, a name that calls forth from us our very best." Joanna was at a session meeting, same church. She was at a session meeting. She actually said this to the elders in her pastor's report. "The front of this church property is pathetic. When people drive by on the street, they see a shabby, unattractive lawn. Does no one care? People, we ought to be ashamed. The church exists in the world to give honor and glory to the Lord. One look at our front lawn tells me we're not doing it." I'm sure one of the elders said, "How long's her contract?" You and I sometimes are guilty, aren't we, of not bringing to God our best. Sitting casually or perhaps unattentively in the worship, having our mind thinking about 100 other things. We try to make it if we can, but it's not a particular commitment in our lives to bring honor and glory, and our time of worship is the important hour of the week that gives meaning and direction to all other hours, if we feel like it. Or I like how one prayer of confession puts it, we wear casually the name of the Lord, rather than we wear seriously and with integrity and as a witness the name of the Lord. Have you ever seen military soldiers walk through the airport in uniform? It's a powerful moment to see somebody who knows who they are and who their boss is and what they stand for and the flag and the uniform and the country they serve and represent, and they stand straight and walk crisply. And I'll bet you, like me, have joined in applauding them as the group has gone to report for duty. You and I have been baptized in the awesome name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has commanded us to go and share his teachings and make disciples of all peoples in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The mantle of baptism which we wear means we belong to Christ. We are spiritually clothed with heaven's riches. We are forever wedded to the name of the triune God. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty King. The creation hymn of Genesis says, "You and I were made in the image of God." And Psalm 8 agrees and says, "We human beings have been made and crowned with dignity and glory and honor, just a little lower than the gods." For what purpose has God so made and blessed us? Why has God given you such a high rank in the kingdom of heaven? Why on earth am I here? Do you ever ask that? Why on earth? The psalm would suggest very simply, you are here for the purpose of caring for life, stewarding well, looking after and guarding the well-being of God's earth and God's creatures. I read this last week that the bald eagle was to the point of extinction in Georgia, but we stopped using DDT and we started taking action to help that species from becoming extinct, and they are repopulating in several Georgia counties, even up over 100. One commentator said, God has made you a co-creator of the earth. God calls you to be a guardian of the planet. A pastor friend of mine from Africa was here as an exchange student. What happens to the exchange students, they get invited to preach, but they don't have transportation, so I was the guy with the car. And I said I'd go to church, wanted to hear him preach and support him and get him to his pulpit. And I don't remember everything about which church he preached in Richmond, but he told the story in his message about David and Goliath. You know that story. The old story about the faithful, fearless shepherd boy who was outmatched by this godless, evil monster warrior. The Vegas odds were 5,000 to 1 against David. Most of us heard that story since childhood. We know that David first tried to put on King Saul's armor, but it was way too heavy and he couldn't move. We know that the shepherd boy used the skill he learned in the hills among the sheep, and so he went out to battle with only his sling and 5 smooth stones. And we know that when he got onto the battlefield with God-hating, trash-talking, steroid-infused Goliath, who was mouthing off, David miraculously struck the guy right between the eyes and sent him falling to his death. My friend was retelling this story. My friend who had been in Richmond as an international student, and then he pulled a fast one. I wasn't expecting this in the pews. I've never heard an interpretation like it, nor probably will I again. He said what no biblical historian would say and no theological scholar. He made a claim that no one would put in a Sunday school curriculum or in a church creed. He said David went into battle with his sling and 5 smooth stones. 5 stones. J-E-S-U-S. It's the name. It's the name to which all authority in heaven and earth has been given. It's the name into which we're baptized. So get behind me, Goliath, and stand back, Satan, and death be not proud. I belong to an excellent name, the name above all names, the great I am, the one who conquered death and opened the gates to life eternal. J-E-S-U-S. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. and Holy Spirit. Amen.